Salamat, Panginoon, na dinako niyo po kami, Panginoon, sa inyong tahanan, Panginoon, Naway gamitin niyo po kami, Panginoon, sa araw na to. Maging blessing po kami sa church at maging blessing din po ang church sa amin, Panginoon. Gawin niyo pong araw ng pagliligtas muli ang araw na ito, Panginoon. Maraming salamat, Panginoon, sa first service at ngayon, ingatan niyo po kami, Panginoon, sa second service. Bless niyo po ang awitan, ang aming panalangin, Panginoon, ang preaching, Panginoon, hanggang mamaya sa mga activities na gagawin po namin, Panginoon. Lahat po ito, Panginoon, tinataas po namin sa inyo. In Jesus name we pray. Amen.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. We'll go through a couple announcements real quickly. First, let's count up any salvations that are unreported or I'm unaware of. So let's start in the back. Any salvations to report? Anybody? How about in this section? Any salvations? 11? Okay. And let's see. Anybody else? 1? Anybody else? 3? Anybody else? 1? All right, 16 salvations. All right, anybody else that I missed? All right, and of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon around 1:45. And just one other thing to mention, there is a typo in the bulletin under upcoming activities. The soul winning marathons are on those days. Those are holidays here. But the time is wrong there. It's not 3 to 6. It's a morning 10 to 12, lunch provided by church, and then the afternoon as well, 2 to 4. And so for both the 21st and 28th, the time there is our same time we have at KSL Memorial Circle. But anyways, that's all we have for announcements. We'll have Brother Rafi lead us another song.
Amen. Tayo po'y muling umawit. Kunin po natin ating hymnal. Punta po tayo sa hymn number 301, hymn number 301, hymn number 301, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Let's sing this praisefully po. First stanza po tayo hanggang last stanza. Sweet Hour of Prayer. First stanza, ready? Sing, sweet hour of prayer.
scripture reading. Please open your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. And as our custom, we will be reading the entire chapter. Judges chapter 14. Please say amen if you're there. Amen. Judges 14, verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her to me for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord, that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at the time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with a woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for use the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast, and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day, that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him, and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days, while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Bless the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given to us. I pray that you would please give us good weather for our soul winning and our fellowship later on. I pray that you would please bless the preaching and the preaching of your word, Lord, this day. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, we're here in Judges chapter 14. We're starting a new series called The Alphabet of Characteristics. And this series, it's not similar to the Alphabet of Bible Doctrines. This is not a doctrinal look at each of these things that we're going to look at. So, for example, today is the letter A. We're going to be looking at anger. It's not a doctrinal look at anger. What we're going to be doing is looking at a specific character that you can look at that character trait and how it affects their life. So, for example, today is going to be about Samson as we look at the topic of anger. So 26 different characteristics and 26 different characters that we can look at those characteristics. And it's not going to be like anger and wrath. or anger and rage. I mean, all of the 26 characteristics are very different from one another. But today we're going to look at anger through the lens of the character Samson and how it affected his life. Now, go to verse number 12. Judges 14, verse 12, the Bible says, "And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle that we may hear it." So what you see here is that Samson is gambling. Now, in our modern day, 30 change of garments doesn't really seem like that much because you can buy them at the store. But during that day, clothing was very valuable. So this is a lot of money that Samson is gambling. And look, if you want to ask my opinion, what's your opinion on gambling? Just look at this story, and that is my opinion. It is a disaster. And I would say Christians should have nothing to do with gambling. Don't buy a lottery ticket. Don't bet on sporting events or whatever. It's like, I don't think Christians should have anything to do with it because we see the result here in Judges 14. Verse 14, "And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness, and they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have he called us to take that we have? Is it not so?" So as a result of Samson gambling, what's the result? They threaten the life of his wife and her family. And isn't that true with gambling in 2023? When you get into high-stakes gambling, if you owe a debt, what are they going to do? They'll threaten to kill your wife unless you pay up, right? They'll say, well, you give in, you know, you lose this, or we're going to do this to your family. So look, as Christians, we should have nothing to do with gambling. We see the result here in Judges 14. Verse number 16, "And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto thy children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee?" Now, we're seeing a problem with his marriage out of his own words, because what he says is, well, if I didn't tell my mom and my dad, why would I tell you? But see, here's the thing. When you get married, you leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife, and they twain shall become one flesh. So your relationship with your spouse ought to be above the relationship that you have with your parents. And out of Samson's own mouth, that's not really the case for him. He says, if I didn't tell my mom, you're just my wife. Why would I tell you? I mean, I didn't even tell my mom, right? Verse number 17. "And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle." Now, first off, what is a heifer? A heifer is a young female cow that has not born a calf yet. Who is he saying is my heifer? Well, how did they find out the riddle? From his wife. He just called his wife a female cow to other people. Right, now look, you want basic marriage advice 101, don't call your wife a cow. And why does he do this? Out of anger. He speaks out of anger. Now, there might be an added insult in the fact they didn't have children yet because a heifer is a young female cow that is not born, so maybe that was something that was a burden on her part. Maybe calling someone a female cow in that society was like a curse word, I don't really know. But look, when you're calling your wife an animal, it's like, obviously, that's the wrong thing to do. And why does he do this? Out of anger. He loses control. He loses his temper. And then he calls his wife a female cow to other people. Now, go in your Bible to James 3. James 3. James chapter 3. I mean, who needs soap operas when you have the life of Samson here, right? It's like the Bible's entertaining enough as it is anyway if you're paying attention. It's like, oh, wow, I never noticed he called his wife a cow. Yeah, he calls his wife a cow to other people. Now, look, you should never criticize your spouse to other people to begin with. And You should not tell other people or tell your wife that she's a cow either, right? And he calls his wife a cow, a young female cow that is not born a calf yet. And so the first thing we see with anger in the life of Samson is he speaks out of anger. And isn't that true in our lives? When we get really angry, what do? We say things that we don't mean. We say things to harm other people. We say things to cause pain that we're feeling, right? That's what we see in the life of Samson. James 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. I mean, out of the mouth of Samson, you are the most beautiful woman in the world. Out of the same mouth, you're a cow. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Now look, I'm not trying to find out what every husband or wife has said about their spouse when they've got mad. But isn't this true that when you get angry, you say things to your spouse to try to hurt them? Or you get mad at your children because they make a mistake. You know, you're an idiot. Can't you do anything? I wish I had never married you. I wish I had married this other person. I love you. I hate you. And is this not reality? Brother Stuckey, why do we need a sermon on anger? Because every husband and every wife and every father and every mother has said things out of anger that they regret. And here's the problem with this. Once you say things, they don't just immediately heal in a couple seconds. I mean, it's easy to say it ought to be like water off a duck's back that just let it bounce off you. No, I mean, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But is that really reality? Because I'd rather someone just threw a rock at me. Because when people say things that are hurtful, they get to the inside, they don't just immediately heal. And sometimes that person might say, I'm sorry. It doesn't just make it go away, though. Right? And when you say things when you're angry, you cause real damage that doesn't just go away immediately. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And so, look, I've got 4 points in this sermon, so I'm not going to spend a whole sermon talking about the sins of the tongue, but there's many ways that we can apply this. One thing is in marriage, you know, when you get mad, you have a tendency to say things that are very hurtful that you don't mean, and you know what? You say those things, they come out, and you know what? You can't just bring them back. Once you say those things, they're out, and it is what it is. Then you got to deal with the consequences. Another thing is, you know, you get mad, and then all of a sudden you just say whatever curse word that comes out of your mouth when you're angry. Somebody cuts you off in traffic when you're driving, and you're slamming the horn. You try to run them off the road. You pull out a gun or whatever. Hopefully you don't go that far. But it's like, yeah, you know, it's called road rage for a reason. And look, in the U.S., I drove all the time, right? I get it. You get mad sometimes, people cut you off, and then all of a sudden you have a tendency to get really angry as a result, and then you lose your temper. You have no self-control over yourself. Look, I would say that all of us struggle with anger in our lives to some level or degree. And if you say, I don't struggle with any anger whatsoever, I'm sorry, but, you know, sinu alin kaba, right? It's like all of us. I mean, we should be slow to anger, and I realize that, but I'm willing to admit that I struggle with my temper because life is stressful. Life is tiring. You don't get sleep. You're stressed out. You've got all these problems, and this is the way it works. You know, there's this animated cartoon clip in the U.S. It's very famous. It goes back a long way. A husband's at work, and his boss yells at him, and he comes home. He's mad. He screams at his wife. The wife screams at their son. Their son screams at their daughter or hits their daughter or whatever. The daughter kicks the dog and the dog attacks the cat. And that's the way it goes. Somebody does wrong to us. It's like, all right, now it's my turn to do wrong to somebody else. And this is reality. I mean, we act like little kids half the time, right? And so notice what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And so when words come out of our mouth, the Bible says they ought to be edifying. They ought to be helpful. They ought to have a benefit. Not corrupt communication. And so you have to ask yourself, with the things that you say, is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is it a nice thing to say? Is it a kind thing to say? Look, you don't have to call someone an idiot because they make a mistake. How does that benefit? How is that edifying? How is it helpful? Look, when mistakes happen, people are aware. Right? Like let's say, you know, your wife accidentally, you know, burns the dinner. It's like, you burned the dinner. Yeah, you don't have to tell her that. She already knows it. But isn't that what we have a tendency to do? Because we're trying to make them feel bad. We're trying to make ourselves feel better. I mean, we lose our temper. We get angry. We get mad. And then corrupt communication comes out of our mouth. Now, the Bible says this in Ephesians 4:29. And go to Ephesians 5. In my opinion, the context is not really broken from Ephesians 4:29 to Ephesians 5. What you're primarily seeing is sins of the tongue talked about for a long time. And, you know, on a side point, one position that I take, I believe saying curse words is wrong and sinful. And I'm going to give you a biblical reason why. And I understand that not everybody takes this position, and that's fine. I mean, everybody, you know, your own free will, make your own decisions. But I'm going to give you a biblical reasoning, but then I'm going to explain why it's unwise, whether you think it's wrong or not. Notice what it says in Ephesians 5, verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Verse 5, skip verse 4. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, if you're paying attention here, verse 3 and verse 5 are very similar to one another. Because there's three things mentioned in verse 3 and three things mentioned in verse 5. The first thing is fornication in verse 3. That is a sexual sin, right? The first thing mentioned in verse 5 is a whoremonger. A whoremonger is a male whore, okay? That would be under sexual sin. So the first thing in verse 3 and the first thing in verse 5 are sexual sin, right? What about the second thing? Well, in verse 3, the second thing mentioned is all uncleanness. What's the second thing mentioned in verse 5? Nor unclean person. Same thing. Uncleanness, unclean person. What's the third thing mentioned in verse 3? Covetousness. What is the third thing mentioned in verse 5? Covetous man. Do you see how these things are lining up with one another? You've got two verses that are basically parallel. So, of course, the question should be, why aren't the verses back to back? Why is there a gap in between verses 3 and 5? Right? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now, filthiness is a more broad term. But foolish talking is a sin of the tongue. Jesting is what? It's very crude joking. Sins of the tongue, primarily. So verse 4 is primarily focused on sins of the tongue. And then verse 3, verse 5, mentions sexual sin, uncleanness, and then covetousness. So these are things that we shouldn't joke about, we shouldn't talk about. And I find it interesting that in the English language, the two primary curse words, one by its vulgar actual meaning is about sexual sin. And the other one is uncleanness by its actual meaning. And what the world does, they take a vulgar term that is already something you shouldn't really be saying, and they turn it into a common word. And people aren't even aware sometimes what those words actually mean, but they take vulgar terms. And yet in verse 3 and verse 5, it's like, don't let any sexual sin come out of your mouth. Don't let anything unclean, and don't come anything covetous, right? And, you know, another example of this, when someone first gets saved, sometimes they'll tell jokes. I remember I knew someone who had been saved for like 6 months, and, you know, we're in front of the pastor and a couple other people. I'm there, and he told a joke about Michael Jackson. And it's the sort of joke that is about perversion and pedophilia and stuff like that. And, hey, as fleshly people, those are the sorts of jokes people make. And then I remember he said it, and all of us are standing there like, and then he's like, that was inappropriate, wasn't it? It's like, yeah, that's just a little bit inappropriate, right? He's like, I'm sorry. And he apologized for it. I get it. But here's the thing. That's what the world says. That's what the world talks like. And the world lets anything come out of their mouth. The world does jesting, inappropriate joking, perverted joking. They say these things. But here's the thing. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth because you're a Bible-believing Christian. And here's the thing. You might not have the same stance as me on that, and that's fine. You could disagree on Ephesians 5 verses 3 through 5 is my main thing of where I would prove that. But I would say this. Whether it's wrong or not, you do destroy your reputation by speaking in that way. The Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than riches. And a good name is referencing your reputation. Now, maybe you were raised this way, maybe you weren't. But I was raised, and I have never heard either of my parents ever say a curse word in my entire life. That's the way I was raised. I was raised as a homeschool kid, and it's like I have never heard them ever say a curse word. As I said during the first sermon, my mouth was washed out with soap when I said things they thought were inappropriate. And here's the thing. My parents taught me that when people say curse words, it's because they're not intelligent and they don't know what to say. They have nothing more intelligent to say, so they just say a curse word because they don't have a strong vocabulary. That's what my parents taught me growing up. And whether that's true or not, I'm just being honest. That's just kind of the way I feel. If I hear people say curse words, I automatically lower my view of them because I'm just, that's the way I was raised. And here's the thing. I am not the only one that was raised that way. So maybe you were raised that way, maybe you weren't, but here's the thing. A lot of people were raised that way where it's like, whoa, wait a minute. That's not something that we should say. And as I said, you can agree or disagree with me, and that's fine. I'll just say this. There's other words besides calling your wife a heifer in the English language or the Tagalog language, words that I know I'm not going to repeat in this sermon. You say, why? I don't think it's appropriate. Right? Calling your spouse an animal is a very vulgar and offensive term. Because what is a male homosexual in the Bible? A dog? What's a female homosexual in the Bible? A swine or a sow, referring to a pig? Now look, a cow is not a dog and a cow is not a pig. It's still not a compliment. I looked online, I was curious, and this question's asked on Quora quite a bit. If you call someone a cow in India, is it a compliment? And even in India, calling your spouse a cow is not a compliment. Even though they worship cows, it's not a compliment if you call your spouse a cow. So, as I said, you can agree with me or disagree, and that's fine. But obviously, what we see from the life of Samson is he speaks out of anger, and he says something that causes major damage. You say, why? Because he loses his temper. Because he's angry. Go to Judges 14. Judges 14. Judges 14. As Bible-believing Christians, we ought to be peculiar. The things we watch, the things we listen to, the way we speak, the way we act, we ought to be different. Different than the world. Not the same thing as the world, right? And here's the thing, you know, the way the world speaks, they speak like that because they've heard it from somebody else. So I remember one time when I was a kid, I said a word when I came home from school and I didn't know what the word meant. And I remember the reaction of my mom and my sister. They're like, what did you say? And I'm like, I don't know. Did I say anything? Because I heard kids saying something at school, and then I repeated it without really knowing what it was. And you know what? They were shocked that I would say that. And here's the thing. When people speak in a certain way, it tells me what you're watching, tells me what you're listening to, because those words are fresh in your mind if you've been meditating upon them. Kind of like when you meditate on the Word of God, what comes out? You talk about the Word of God. I mean, you're just hanging out with friends and you talk about the Bible because that's what you're meditating upon. And Samson, he loses his temper and he calls his wife a cow when he's angry. So the first thing we see is with anger, you speak out of anger. And I would say that all of us are guilty of doing that sometimes. You get in a fight, you say things you regret. Now, here's some good advice. If you get really mad, go out for a walk for 20 minutes and pray to God and talk to God and get control of your emotions before you say anything. By the way, when you go out, don't bring your cell phone. Number one, you ought to get alone with God, not just be on your cell phone. That's not going to help your emotions. And number two, you might say something via your cell phone, send out a text message, blah, 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 blah. And it's just like, you know what? Just get away and talk to God. Otherwise, you're going to cause major damage. And you say things, and then 30 minutes later, you're fine. I'm sorry, but it doesn't mean the other person's fine, right? And the first thing we see with Samson is he speaks out of anger. Number two, we see that Samson separates from those that he loves. He separates from his wife. Notice Judges 14, verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled. What's the result of his anger being kindled? And he went up to his father's house. What's the Bible saying? He gets really mad, and what does he do? He goes home to mom and dad to complain about his wife. It's interesting because the strongest man in the Bible gets in a fight with his wife, and he goes home to mom and dad to complain to his parents, right? He goes to his father's house. Why? Well, the Bible says he's angry. As a result of anger, he separates from those that he loves. Verse 20, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. Look, it's good advice to get 30 minutes to relax and control your emotions and talk to God. Obviously, though, Samson's gone for a long time. We don't know how long, but what it says at the beginning of the next chapter is in the time of wheat harvest, he's visiting his wife. And the implication is a lot of time goes by. You got to realize his wife doesn't hear from him. And she's relying on Samson to provide the bills. You know, probably a few months go by and Samson's gone. He goes home to live with mom and dad. And then eventually the father of his wife says, I'm just going to give her to another guy. Now, I don't think that what her father did was correct, but whose fault was it? Samson? It's Samson's anger. Starts with his gambling, and then he loses control of his emotions. He says something horrible, which I'm sure that his wife ended up finding out, and then he leaves his wife. What would you think? I would think, well, I guess he's not coming back. And as a result of his anger, he separates from the one that he loves, his wife. Go in your Bible to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Now, the reality is, I think Samson loved himself more than he loved anybody else, including his wife, based on the way that he lived his life. And look, I get it. Samson did great things for God. The Spirit of God comes upon him, and he does great things. But he also had a problem with anger. And anger destroys the life of Samson. And here's the thing. If you don't get control of your anger, it will also destroy your life. Look, when we get mad, there's a lot of things that we'd like to say. I mean, if your boss says, hey, I need you to finish this assignment within the next hour. On the inside, you might think, oh, man, I hate my boss. He's the worst person. But, you know, if you say that, you're getting fired. You can't just say what comes into your mind. You can't say what comes into your heart. Because if you say it, you're going to destroy your life. Look, all of us get mad at people sometimes, but if you get mad and you just say exactly what you're thinking, good luck in life. You got to learn to control your emotions. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We understand the sun rises and the sun sets. And obviously, this is in human understanding. But what I'm saying is we see the sun rise up in the morning, the sun rise, and around 6 p.m., the sun sets, right? And the idea that's being stated is, okay, you're angry, but don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Basically, deal with that anger the same day. So if you get in a fight with your spouse, you know, you get in a fight on Monday around lunchtime, and then all of a sudden it's nighttime, and on Monday night, she turns this way in bed, and you turn this way, and then you put like 20 pillows in between you so you can't be near each other, and neither one of you says anything to the other person. And that's what happens on Monday night, and then on Tuesday night, when you're walking by each other, the head's down, it's just like this, and you're ignoring one another, and then Tuesday night goes by. and you go from 20 pillows to 15 pillows in between, right? And then Wednesday night goes by. And then at this point, you realize you're a fool. And in your mind, you're saying, you know what? This is ridiculous, but I'm waiting for her to apologize first. She's thinking, this is ridiculous, but I'm waiting for him to apologize first. And you just let day go by, day go by, day go by. And you know what? Here's the thing. I'm being kind of humorous, but not really, because I think if we're honest, every husband or wife has gone to bed and refused to talk to their spouse before. You're so mad, you're so angry, and you let the sun set upon your wrath. Now, if you get into a pattern of saying, no matter what problems, we're going to deal with it before you go to sleep at night, that's going to fix a lot of your problems. But see, what takes place, if you let anger go day after day after day after day after day, you know what takes place? Next week's sermon on bitterness. That's what takes place. Then all of a sudden, you pretend like you've forgiven, but you haven't. You've just let this really bitter heart be there, and you just act like everything's okay when it's not. This is reality. We get angry, and we say things so quickly, we separate from those that we love, and we just keep it in our mind and in our heart. And maybe you don't physically separate from one another, you're around one another, but you might as well be in a whole other place because you don't want to talk to each other, you hate one another, you're mad at one another, and then every time they make a mistake, you bring it up. Every time your wife makes a mistake, you bring it up to let her know. Every time your husband makes a mistake, you bring it up to let him know. This is reality. You know what it's called? It's called human nature. It's called the sinful human nature that all of us have, right? Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let me give you another example in the Bible. 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. 2 Samuel 6, verse 20, and here's the example of David and his wife, Michal. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." Now, in this specific example, David's wife is the one who starts the fight, and she's the one who's wrong because David is actually not doing anything wrong. However, I would say common sense would say she's angry because he's married to multiple women. And so the thing is, when you marry multiple women, obviously your wife is going to have some resentment and anger toward you and bitterness about that. And so technically, I don't think he really did anything wrong. He's dancing before the Lord. I don't think what he did was sinful. But his wife's already mad at him. And then she starts a fight. And the best thing David could have done is just ignore it. Just get alone with God. Pray. Talk to God. But is that what we normally do as people? I mean, if somebody says something hurtful to you, you can't let them win, right? You got to get the last word. And then David, notice his reaction. "And David said unto Michal, It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father." Her father's dead. He's insulting his wife's father, King Saul, who is dead. I mean, that's probably worse than calling your wife a cow, in my opinion. That is an incredibly insulting thing to do. He doesn't just stop there. "And before all his house." Now he just insulted his best friend, Jonathan, that's dead. He's like, because Jonathan was the one who was going to replace King Saul, and then God chose David. I mean, this was his best friend who helped him, his friend, and he just insulted his friend who has also passed away. And so David has just lost it. He's lost control of his temper. He speaks out of anger, and we're going to see the second point of separating from the one that you love. So he insults her father, King Saul. He insults Jonathan, and then it says this, "To appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel, therefore will I play before the Lord." But it doesn't stop there. Verse 22, "And I will yet be more vile than thus." So basically, he's admitting that what he's doing is wrong, and he's like, "I'm going to intentionally be worse than you. I'll be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight, and of the maid servants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." So it basically says, you know what? I'm going to flirt with whatever woman I want and marry whoever I want, and you can't do anything about it. Now look, David's wife starts the fight. David finishes the fight. And what he said to his wife was, I mean, it's David's fault to begin with. He's married to multiple women. And of course, you can trace it all the way back to his wife taken from him. It's a strange situation. But here's the thing. I mean, he says these horrible things. And then notice verse 23, therefore. So as a result of this, therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the unto the day of her death. As a result, his wife, Michal, she never gives birth anymore. Why does it say therefore? What it's saying is they're never together anymore. This is the end of their marriage. They don't technically get a divorce, but they might as well be divorced. They never talk to one another. I mean, I don't know if they ever say one word to one another ever again. I mean, this is the end of their marriage. Now, here's the thing about this. You know, they say this and they separate from one another. And then some people look at this as a Bible contradiction because the Bible mentions Michal having children. But if you pay attention to the characters, Michal raises the children of her sister, so she's the aunt to the children, but she never gives birth to a child. Of course, if you raise kids, you could be called the parent of those kids. But in terms of physically actually having a child, she never does. She raises the children of her sister, who I guess probably passed away, but she never has children herself. You say, why? Because David and Michal, they speak out of anger, and then they separate from the person that they love the most. Go to Judges 15. Judges 15. Judges chapter 15. And here's the thing. If you don't get control of your anger, this is what you're going to do to your marriage. This is what any one of us would do to our marriages if we cannot control our anger. We'll destroy them. Because isn't it true, we have a tendency to hurt those that we care about the most? I mean, you just talk to people in a polite and respectful way, you know, when you see them. What's really funny to me is you go soul winning, and, you know, you knock on a door, you say, towel pull, and then you can hear people arguing on the inside of the house, and they don't yet hear you. And eventually they come to the door, and they overcompensate. And it's like, how are you doing? And they've got a big smile on their face, and you heard them screaming at one another in the background, right? And they're speaking out of anger, and then if you do this on a day-to-day basis and don't control your anger, you're going to separate from those that you love, from those that you care about. I had a friend of mine in college, and he was a good friend of mine, but he had a problem with his anger, and he would get mad at people, and he wouldn't talk to them for, like, weeks. And it was always interesting to me because it's like all of us are a group of friends, and then he'd be mad at someone, not talk to them for weeks. And it's kind of humorous to the rest of us. It's like, man, just get over it. It's like, why are you staying angry for so long about something? Judges 15, verse 1. But it came to pass within a while after, in the time of wheat harvest, so a long time goes by as Samson separates from his wife, that Samson visited his wife with a kid. Now, when it says a kid here, it's not referring to a child. A kid is a baby goat. So what is taking place is he's bringing a peace offering. I know I left you for the last couple months, and you know I know you're really mad at me, and maybe he's doing this to give to her father or to her. I don't know, but here's a baby goat. Does that forgive everything? Right? So a kid is not referring to a child. It's referring to a baby goat. That's what a kid is. And so he comes and he's bringing a peace offering. And he said, and look, if you say horrible things to your spouse and you leave for a couple months, a bouquet of flowers does not fix everything. A baby goat does not fix everything, right? And then it says, and he said, I will go into my wife into the chamber, but her father would not suffer him to go in. So he's just been gone for a while. I'm just going to go in and act like nothing's wrong. And this is what we tend to do. You say horrible things, and once your emotions are settled, well, let's just forgive and forget. Yeah, but you don't have to forgive anything. You're the one that caused the damage. And he wants to stroll back in and act like nothing happened, and it's like, well, wait a minute. And then her father says, I thought that you hated her. I gave her to somebody else. And her father said, I verily thought that thou hadst utterly hated her, Therefore, I gave her to thy companion. Is not her younger sister fairer than she? Take her, I pray thee, instead of her. He's like, you called her a cow. You left for a couple months. I thought that you ended the marriage. Right? And then as a result, she's given to another guy. Point number one, when Samson gets angry, he speaks out of anger. Number two, he separates from those that he loves the most, his wife. Number three, he starts new fights. People that he's not fighting with, he starts a fight with them. Now, here's the thing. Samson's wife was taken from him. Is that the right thing? Obviously not. But Samson's the cause of this. He started all of this. But here's an angry man who has something that does not go his way. And so guess what? He loses his temper again. Verse number three. And Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Now, Samson doesn't say that he's blameless. He doesn't say he's not doing anything wrong. He's just saying, you know what? What I do is not as bad as what they did. And isn't this what we tend to do in fights? The husband says something, and the wife comes back with this. And it can be kind of two ways. Sometimes you can take the David approach, I'll be more vile than thus. Or otherwise, we justify ourselves and say, well, I'm more blameless. So you said that, I'm going to say this. But it goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. It gets worse and worse and worse. Verse 4. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands and turned tail to tail and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. When he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines and burn up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. So he basically destroys the finances of a large group of people. Just burns up all of their corn, all of their olives, all of their produce that they have. Verse 6. Then the Philistine said, who hath done this? And they answered Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and said, okay, well, let's forgive and forget now. Is that the way it works in life? I mean, because if your spouse says something horrible to you, you got to come back with something, right? I mean, your friend says something horrible to you, you got to come back at them. Your coworker says something about you, you got to bring it up to another notch. And what do? It says in verse number 6, and the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. They killed his wife. And they killed her father. I mean, it's getting worse and worse. So surely at this point, Samson says, okay, let's forgive and forget. Right? Absolutely not. And Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And what Samson says is, you know what? I will stop after I do this next thing. Here's the problem. That's what the other side also says. I'll stop once I'm done, but then the other side says, okay, now it's my turn. And then once they go, now it's the other turn. I mean, isn't it pretty fool? Because when you read this story, Samson looks like a fool. His life is destroyed. And yet we do the same thing in our lives, don't we? We do the same thing in our marriages. We do the same thing with raising our kids, losing our temper. We do the same thing with the relationships in our lives. Someone does something, we want to get back at them, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And which side benefits? Nobody benefits. Then it says in verse 8, and he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Etam. Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah and spread themselves in Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why are you come up against us? And they answered to Biden, Samson are we come up to do to him as he hath done to us. And of course Samson said, I was just doing to them what they did to me. And they said, well, we're doing to you what you did to us. And that's what takes place in a fight. I mean, look, if you ever try to mediate a fight between people, both sides will tell you why they're justified. Well, they did this to me, and it always sounds horrible. Why would they do that? And you're thinking, man, this side, I can't believe they did that. Then you hear the other side, and they say what they did. It's like, okay, now I understand the situation. You're both just filled full of sin. You both can't control your temper. No one's really the innocent victim in the situation. Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, "Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us?" And he said unto them, "As they did unto me, so have I done unto them." Isn't that what they just said in verse 10? They said the exact same thing. Here's the thing. Samson's starting a fight with the Philistines, and I get it, God has a war with the Philistines, but now all of a sudden, Samson's got a problem with his own men as a result of his own anger. Go to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15. Now, you always know that people in the room are guilty when none of the guys say amen. Right? I mean, it's true. And, of course, this is why it's a very helpful sermon. I think I'm excited for the whole series, honestly. I was going to start this after we got back, but I was like, you know what? I'm really excited about this series because all of us, including myself, including my family, we can benefit from this. You say, why? Because we have a tendency to lose our temper. Now, here's the thing. When life is going well, you're always in a good mood. But once you have the stress of life and you're getting pressed on every side, what ends up coming out? The old man. And the old man ain't pretty, my friend. The old man is filled full of anger. The old man is filled full of bitterness and envy and covetousness and pride. Because if they were humble, then they could have stopped it, right? But that's just not generally the way that we are as people. And as a result of anger, Samson destroys his life. Now, if you're trying to get rid of a fight, what do? Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Isn't it true that if you're really mad at somebody and they give a soft answer and they say they're sorry, oftentimes your anger just goes away immediately? Right? I mean, when I lose my temper, it's like, man, it's like impossible to get rid of. And the person I'm mad at says, you know, I'm sorry, or gives a soft answer. All of a sudden, it's like it goes away and you feel kind of foolish. Like, and, you know, oftentimes what you were fighting about was something so small. The problem is it started small and then you went like this and you just escalated it more and more and more. And you get back to the root cause of the fight. It's all about, did you leave the toilet seat up? It's something so stupid. Something so small. Something we had just a small bit of maturity we could get rid of, and yet it becomes a full-scale World War III situation. Bible says in verse 2, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." You say, Brother Sucky, you don't understand. I mean, in my situation with my fight, I'm right and they're wrong. That might be true. But that doesn't make you wise. Because the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. Meaning, you might have the knowledge, but wisdom will use that knowledge in the right way. I mean, if somebody makes a mistake and you point it out to them, I mean, let's say, for example, you go soul winning with someone today. And you go soul, and let's be honest, if you've been soul winning for a long period of time, sometimes you have better conversations than others. Sometimes you forget something. Sometimes you're like, man, I could have done that better. And let's say your soul winning partner just completely screws it up. Well, here's the thing. I mean, you have knowledge that they really messed up, but how helpful is it to say, man, you had a horrible gospel presentation. What's wrong with you? You have the knowledge, but is it wise to say that? No, it's not. I mean, just because you have knowledge about something, it doesn't mean that it's wise to repeat it. Somebody screws up, you don't have to tell that to them. I mean, you might be right in a fight with someone, but it doesn't mean that just because you have that knowledge and you're correct doesn't mean that it's proper to say it. It's actually foolish, the Bible says. It's like, hey, it's great that you have knowledge. And this is one of the problems when people first start getting zealous for God. They get a lot of knowledge, but they still don't have wisdom. And they're pouring out foolishness. It's like, yeah, you know what? You're technically right on all these things you're saying, but a wise person wouldn't actually say it. You don't have to tell everybody everything that you know just because you have knowledge. Go in your Bible to Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Bible says if you're someone who's a wrathful man, full of great anger, you start fights. But someone who's slow to anger, that has control over their attitude, they appease or get rid of fights. Ask yourself, which of those are you? Are you someone who starts fights, or are you someone who gets rid of fights? Now, here's the thing. Let me help you out if you're not sure. If you always fight with your spouse, always fight with your kids, always fight with your coworkers, always fight with the cashier at the restaurant or at Robinson's, it's not because every single restaurant they spit on your burger. It's you. If you have fights everywhere you go, it's you. It's not everybody else. Because other people go about their lives and they don't fight with everybody. And if you're always fighting with one another, with other people, it's you. Look, and I get that there's exceptions, but you know what? You can have unsaved Catholic relatives and not have big fights with them all the time. You can have unsaved coworkers and not fight with them all the time. Well, everybody's out to get me because I'm a Baptist. That's funny because I talk to Catholics all the time, neighbors, they don't have a problem with me. And yet everywhere you go, every Catholic hates you because of your faith. Yeah, that's the reason. Go to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And look, here's another thing to keep in mind. It's okay to not be the expert at everything. And what I mean by that is you don't want to be a know-it-all. That on every topic, you've got to tell people that they're wrong. I'll give you an example. If someone first started coming to our church, and let's say they hand me a birthday card that has an NIV verse on it, you know what I'm going to say? Thank you very much. But Brother Stuckey, we're King James only. Is that a reason to start a World War III argument with someone who just started coming to church, though? Look, if somebody tries to do something nice, just say thank you. Now look, if you're a vegetarian and somebody makes you some food with meat in it, be polite. Be nice. You don't have to start a fight about it. It's okay to just be polite and say thank you. Right? Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Now, ruling your spirit means you are in control of your own attitude. The Bible's saying, if you're someone that controls your own spirit, you're better than the mighty. You see, here's the thing. It's pretty hard to take a city in a military fight. The Bible's saying, you know, it's even harder to control your attitude, right? And look, if we're honest with ourselves, we all struggle with this. We get mad, we get stressed. I mean, when you're a young child, it's like, you know what? You don't really have any responsibilities. You don't have any stress. I mean, the most important thing to you is that you get the food that you want, right? And then when you get older, you have the stress of life that comes upon you. And when that stress comes, what's the normal reaction? To lash out in anger when things don't go our way. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Go to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Look, when you have a situation in life where you have a reason to be upset and someone does something to you and you can control yourself and can control your temper and not get angry, that is actually your glory. That actually shows maturity. That shows character. That shows grace. That shows spiritual growth in your life. And you ought to look at those situations and you're mad and you want to say something, but you pass over it and realize, you know, hey, that is how I measure my success of how spiritual I am. Go to Judges 16. Judges 16. Judges 16. But here's why most people aren't going to be like that. One reason is because it's hard to control your attitude. And the other reason is because we really like those 10 seconds of vainglory when we cause pain to someone else and make them mad. Right? You lose your temper, you say something horrible, and what is your goal? Is your goal to fix the situation? No, it's not. Your goal is to make them more hurt than you are. Right? And look, this is the way we live our lives. This is what we do. Now, here's the thing about this. You can struggle with this, and all of us do, but you're a fool to not try to control this. Because if you don't control your anger and you let everything come out of your mouth that comes into your mind, you'll destroy every relationship in your life. I'm not just talking about romantic relationships. I'm saying relationships with your parents, your cousins, your kids. If you just let everything... Look, when you're raising kids, your kids make a lot of mistakes. They're learning. They're growing. If you say everything that comes into your mind when you're angry, you're going to cause your kids to cry every single day. You're going to destroy the relationship with your kids. You're going to provoke your kids to wrath, as the Bible says. You're going to destroy the relationship with your parents. I mean, Christmas comes around, you show up on the front door, and your parents open the door. They're like, oh, no. Our son's here. Our daughter's here. But I'm being humorous, but literally, you will destroy every relationship in your life if you cannot control your anger. Number one, Samson speaks out of anger. Number two, he separates from the one he loves the most, his wife. Number three, he starts new fights with people that are not involved. And number four, he suffers personal loss. Judges 16, verse 20. And she said, and this is a famous story of Samson and Delilah, Judges 16, verse 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. When it says they put out his eyes, they took his eyes out. They made him blind. I mean, he literally is never going to see another day in his life. Now look, your eyesight is one of the most valuable things that you have in your life in terms of the things that in your personal body. One of the last things I would want to lose is my eyesight. Right? I mean, or your eyesight is very valuable to you. Now, when I go to sleep at night, I take out my contacts. I really can't see at all. You know, I'm used to it, but I just fall asleep. I wake up, I put my glasses on, and I use my glasses. Now I can put on contacts. But it would be a horrible feeling to me if what I saw at nighttime is always what I saw. Because I'm legally blind by my level. I cannot see at all without contacts. Samson, though, no contacts or glasses are going to fix this situation. He's blind. His eyes are taken out. He can never see again. Verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Now, Samson's eyes are taken out. He can't see what has taken place, but he can hear. What does he hear? He hears the people worshiping their fish god, Dagon. Now, look, one of the most annoying things as a Bible-believing Christian is hearing the praises from the heathen worshiping a false god. One of our neighbors in Pampanga is their Hare Krishna followers. And so you've got a bunch of people in the Indian community that go to our neighbors. And then at nighttime, all of a sudden, you start hearing that music in the same song with the same words for like 45 minutes. It's obnoxious. It's annoying. Not only is the song horrible, but, you know, they're worshiping a false god. It's annoying that you have to hear that. And what is Samson hearing? He's hearing them praising and probably doing whatever kind of music to their false god Dagon. But here's the reason. Why is it he doesn't have his eyes? Because of himself. Because of his anger. Turn to Galatians 5. We'll close up. Galatians 5. And if you know the end of Samson, which we're basically out of time, which is why I kind of skipped it, what's the last thing that Samson does? Commits suicide. Now, Samson's a great proof that you can't lose your salvation because he's in the hall of faith. And he's like a suicide bomber, as we would say, someone who intentionally kills themselves and other people. But that's kind of the worst way to end your life. You're made blind, out of the will of God, and then you kill yourself. That's how he ends his life. Now, I do want to say on a side point, I'm speaking and preaching about anger, and what we're doing is not a doctrinal view of anger. We're just looking at the life of Samson. Anger is not always wrong. Anger is not always sinful. I mean, if you read on the front page of the newspaper that a child gets molested, it ought to make you mad. It ought to make you angry. There are things that we should be angry about. The Bible speaks of a righteous indignation. You know, when it comes to these weird Asian philosophies like Taoism and Buddhism and Hinduism, they will say, well, anger's wrong and hate's wrong and fear is wrong. But the Bible says the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, usually when we get mad, it's not a righteous indignation. Look, when you call your wife a cow, it's not righteous indignation. It's called you cannot control your own temper. And you are doing wrong. You are sinning. Now, here's the thing. I do believe that we ought to learn to minimize the damage when we do get angry. I mean, get in a pattern. Figure out what do you do when you get mad and avoid even the opportunity. So look, if you cannot control your tongue when you get mad, you need to just start going out for a walk for 30 minutes, leave your cell phone, and just pray to God and come back. That's literally what you need to do. But here's the thing. The question is, how do we stop it at the root cause? How do we prevent ourselves from being angry at all? Notice what the Bible says in Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. The Bible speaks in Galatians 5 about walking in the Spirit. You have walking in the flesh versus walking in the Spirit. And when you walk in the Spirit, one thing you have is temperance. What is temperance? It's self-control. You could apply that to food. You could apply that to entertainment. You could apply that to anger. Where basically you have control over your emotions. You have control over your anger. You have temperance, where basically you're not easily provoked, as the Bible says. That's another thing the Bible says, not easily provoked. You don't just easily get mad at the smallest little thing. Well, what's the answer in Galatians 5? Well, the answer is walking in the Spirit. How do you do that, Brother Stuckey? You do that by waking up and reading the Bible and spending time with God. Here's the truth. On days when you wake up and you don't spend any time with God, what's the result with your attitude during the day? It's not pretty, is it? You get very stressed. You get very angry. You get very mad. You're upset the entire day. You're prideful. You say horrible things. Why? Because you're walking in the flesh. It's that simple. Look, I strongly advise people first thing in the morning, read your Bible. And this is one of the reasons why, because if you don't, you're going to walk in the flesh. And you're going to easily get mad at everything that takes place and lose your temper and get angry. But what happens when you walk in the Spirit? Well, great peace have those that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Isn't this true? When you're close to God and you're reading the Bible and you're praying to God and then something happens in your life, it's not that big of a deal to you. Nothing offends you. I mean, people could be rude to you. You're like, eh, maybe they're just having a bad day. But when we're walking in the flesh, the smallest little thing makes you mad. I said no lettuce on my burger. And then you're mad at the person that made a small mistake. It's like, it's not that big of a deal. Just take off the lettuce and eat the burger. Right? It's not the end of the world. I wanted Coke and they gave me Pepsi. It's not the end of the world, right? You can let it go. It's not that big of a deal. You say, why? Because you're just not that bothered by things that aren't that important. But here's the thing, when you're walking in the flesh, the smallest little thing will make you mad. If you're walking in the Spirit, though, you don't really get upset. You're in a good mood. I mean, literally, I found in my life that when I'm close to God, my life can be falling apart all around me in every direction. And I'm like, I'm in a really good mood. It doesn't make any logical sense, but I am. You say, why? That's the result of walking in the Spirit. That's called walking in the new man. But here's the thing. If you want to just not apply the sermon, just skip your Bible reading, skip personal time with God, go ahead and just get angry every single day and destroy every relationship that you have. Destroy the relationship with your spouse. Destroy the relationship with your kids, your coworkers. Be known as the wrathful person. Be known as the angry person. Be known as the person that with the smallest little thing, you're just going to explode in anger and destroy your life. It's up to you. But if you want to deal with this problem of anger, really the only solution is you need to spend time with God and walk in the new man. And of the characteristics we're going to look at, this is really one of those things that it is, if you're not walking in the new man, at least for me personally, I cannot control myself if I'm not reading the Bible and not spending time with God. The stress of life, it's too much for me. I lose it. But you know, when I'm reading the Bible and I'm close to God, honestly, things just don't bother me that much. It's like, yeah, you know, it's no big deal. It is what it is. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives, God. Help us to be able to control our tempers, to control our anger, God. Help us to spend personal time with you so we don't deal with this as much. Help us also learn to minimize the damage and destruction that we cause when we do get angry, God. Help us to learn from the life of Samson and not go down the same road of destroying every relationship we have because of our tempers, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Punta po tayo sa hymn number 298. Hymn number 298. Hymn number 298. More Like the Master. Awitin po natin first stanza hanggang last stanza. Sa hymn number 298. First stanza po tayo. More Like the Master. First stanza, ready? Oh, men were dismissed